To Jesus, just a little bit slower. Yeah.
Okay.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All right, let's see here. I surrender all. Yes, sir, but we'll sing till He tells me to stop. We'll just start. We'll sing till he stops me, you know. Whatever that is. Huh?
I've watched you for several weeks now, and I've determined that this is a family. You're a family, and a pretty sweet family. And I believe if a church will pray and reach out and get along, they'll be okay. A lot of churches aren't that way. I've been a member on a church staff of 10 churches. And I've seen them fuss and fight in every kind of way a church can. And the devil always wins, and the gospel always loses when churches do that. And y'all got something sweet going on here, and I hope you'll keep it up and be prayerful for this man that the committee is looking for. And so it's been a privilege these weeks to get to know you and to preach God's word and be here. I want to say something else. I'm so thankful for the ministry to children at Bible school and now another type of Wednesday ministry, whatever that is called. And that five children made some type of commitment to Christ in that Bible school is just huge. And I want you to be prayerful and continuing to pray that those children will grow in the Lord and be baptized willingly. You know, in the New Testament, baptism was something people were eager. They would request it. They would bring it up. And Jesus said when He was baptized, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. If it was necessary for Jesus to fulfill righteousness in His baptism, it certainly is for us. And so children and parents of those children and workers with those children, be prayerful that that'll soon happen, because that's something that I know is God's will for those kiddos. Well, what I want to talk about today, as much as anything I know of, hinders the Holy Spirit using us for God's glory. I mean, this just destroys it when it's not done. It ruins families. It ruins churches. It robs of joy. People that don't get what I'm going to talk about this morning are not happy people. It's impossible for them to have the joy of the Lord. And it has to do, my title is Slow to Anger and Quick to Forgive. And we're going to look quite a bit at a passage in Ephesians 4, if you want to go ahead and have that in front of you. Many people refer to the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath and judgment. This supposedly angry God, and that in the New Testament He's more of a God of grace and love. But I want to tell you something. I find both kinds of the, in Old and New Testament. I want you to just listen. We're going to look mostly at the New Testament, but I want you to listen to this. Over and over in the Old Testament, I find it says God is a God who is slow to anger and quick to forgive. Exodus 34:6 says he is merciful and slow to anger. Numbers 14:18 says he's slow to anger and abundant in mercy. Numbers 14:18 says he's slow. Oh, I'm sorry, that same one. Nehemiah 9:17 says he is ready to pardon. He's merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness. Isn't that beautiful? Nehemiah 9:17. Psalm 86:15, he's full of compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in mercy. Psalm 103:8, he's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Psalm 145:8, he's gracious and slow to anger, full of compassion, great in kindness. I love this proverb, Proverbs 19:11. He is slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. I just like that one. Joel 2:13, he's slow to anger and great in kindness. Jonah 4:2, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. Nahum 1:3 also says he's slow to anger. Over and over, he's described as being slow to anger and quick to be kind and merciful and forgiving. We tend to be the opposite. We are quick to be angry and slow to forgive. James 1:19 commands that we're to be slow to anger just like God is. Ephesians 4:26 describes the amount of time we should take to forgive someone and let go of our anger. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, here's my paraphrase of that. Never be angry over one day. Can you say that with me? Never be angry over one day. That wasn't too good. Let's try again. Never be angry over one day. You know, if we remain angry and unforgiving for over a day, it's going to turn into bitterness. Ephesians 4:26, that passage that comes from, says it will give the devil a foothold. You know what he does if he gets a foothold? He's going to plant a root of bitterness. It's like sitting a jug of milk out in the driveway all day in the summer sun. What's going to happen to that milk? It's going to turn nasty. It's going to get sour and bitter, and that's what happens when there is unforgiveness and when we're angry. And bitterness is like an infection. It just poisons the lives of everyone around it. Hebrews 12, is it up there? Hebrews 12 is a powerful passage. Can you show that for us? Did I see that earlier? Guess not. Okay. Hebrews 12 says, don't let a root of bitterness grow. If we do, many will be defiled. My dad died in 1990. He had cancer. And he was in the hospital for 5 months before he died. I lived 200 miles away. Had a full-time job and small children. So I couldn't be there very often. But at least every 2 weeks, I would drive to Little Rock where he was in the hospital. And I'd spend 2 or 3 days there with him in his hospital room. And as soon as I walked in, I'd walk over to his bed and I'd put my arms around him as best I could and hug him. And I could feel him hug me back. And I decided I'm going to hug him till he quits hugging. You hug your loved ones like that? You can tell when someone's not ready to let go of the hug. Well, I would just do that. And sometimes he'd hug me for a good while. I never once feared that I was going to catch cancer from him. Never did. I never feared taking cancer back to my children, to my family, after having been around him, because cancer is not contagious. But unforgiveness that leads to bitterness is highly contagious. It's what Hebrews 12:15 says. I mean, by it, many will be defiled. You know, for someone to walk in their own home with an unforgiving, bitter heart is like walking through each room and sprinkling a deadly virus all over. Imagine if I had a squeeze bottle full of coronavirus, and I just walked around in my home, my children, all the furniture, and in the kitchen, just sprayed that virus everywhere. That's what Hebrews 12 says happens when a person has a root of bitterness in their life. Satan has a foothold. He plants that root of bitterness. You know what? People that are bitter are no fun to be around. They tend to be more angry than other people. They tend to yell more. They tend to gossip more, especially about the person they're bitter toward. And they have no joy in their lives, and there is absolutely no good witness for Christ. Well, Ephesians 4 is a passage that deals with this in a very detailed way. And Paul describes the way to get rid of bitterness is to change clothes, to take off one set of garments and put on another one. Have you ever spilled food or drink on your clothes and had to go home and change clothes? Or maybe you slipped and fell in the mud and got your clothes dirty and you realize, I can't go the rest of the day like this. I've got to change clothes. Well, notice there in Ephesians 4, the first thing I want to talk about is we've got to take off soiled, dirty clothes and put on clean ones. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, grieves Him to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all," how much? All, every bit, "of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." He mentioned six things there that grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit just steps back and says, I'm not helping you here. I'm not going to use you for God's glory. I'm not going to fill you. I'm done here. When these are in your life, bitterness, that's that ongoing resentful spirit we're talking about. Wrath, the second one mentioned, is that sudden hot rage. This is what causes road rage on the highways. The third word there, anger, is a different word. It means brooding, simmering, grudge holding. It's like a crock pot rather than some kind of explosion. Clamor, that's evil speaking or yelling. Slander, it's gossip and tearing down with words, usually out of that bitterness. And then malice, that's that lingering, hateful feeling. And Paul says, take off those garments. Put them away, lay them aside. And I don't think that means we need to put them in the washing machine. It means we need to have a bonfire. Just take off those clothes and burn them. They're too nasty to keep around. And then he says, put on these. And it's verse 32, I referred to it earlier. And be kind to one another, verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We took off six things of bitterness and anger. We put on three things of kindness, tenderhearted, that means compassionate, forgiving one another, just like God in Christ forgave you. Now, this next part of this message, some of you are not going to like what I'm going to talk about. But Jesus said it, so I've got to say it too. Listen carefully. The forgiveness that we have to put on must happen even if the person never apologizes that hurts us. Let me say that again. The forgiveness that we're supposed to have on, we're going to change out of these, take off these garments of unforgiveness and bitterness, and we're going to put on a garment of kindness and forgiving like God's forgiven us. We got to do that even if the person never apologizes to us. Now, the three kinds of forgiveness that I found that Jesus talks about. And the first two you're going to like, the second one, third one, you're not going to like it. Matthew 5:23, Jesus says that if we have somebody that has something against us, we need to go to them and try to reconcile. And that implies we've done something that they're holding against us, and we go to them and we apologize. It takes a great person to apologize. I just want to stop here and maybe have a little step up on the side. I think some of you probably need a little practice in doing that. Some of you may not be very good at it. I want you to just repeat after me. We're just going to have a laboratory right here. Say this out loud after me. I was wrong. Some of you didn't do that. You didn't say that. For some of you, that's the first time you've ever said that. I try it again. Say it like you mean it. I was wrong. I apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's hard, isn't it? You can do it. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:23. You're about to do something in church and make an offering, and they've got something against me. You need to go to them. I was wrong. I apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Jesus says you got to do that. It takes a great person to do that. It takes a godlike person to do that. There's a second time Jesus talked about forgiveness. It's a little different. In Matthew 18, the disciples brought this up. Peter brought it up. He says, Peter says, Jesus, If somebody comes to us to apologize for something they did wrong to us, how many times do we have to forgive them? Seven? Peter just thought he was going to get an A for saying seven. Jesus said, no, Peter, you flunk. Not even close. Remember what he said? Say it with me. 70 times seven. I mean, if they come to you hundreds of times and they say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I apologize, forgive me, then you better say, yes, I'll forgive you. I want to tell you what, for this right here, there is nothing more evil in this world than someone coming to you to apologize, want to make amends, and you won't accept it. You won't forgive them. That is wrong. And Jesus, I think that's why he said that 70 times 7. He wanted to emphasize, this is a big deal. Don't you ever fail to forgive somebody that apologizes to you. Okay, now, next one. This is the hardest one of all. This is one some of you won't like. Mark 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said this. Jesus says, if you have something against someone else, forgive them. He mentions nothing about them ever apologizing or admitting they wronged you. He says, you still forgive them. If you never get an apology. Now, it's easier to forgive somebody when they apologize, isn't it? But if they never apologize, Jesus says, you still got to do it. If you don't, a root of bitterness is going to grow in your heart, and everybody around you is going to be defiled. Now, if you will choose to forgive like that, here's the third part of the message, the result. This is found in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. A chapter division here is unfortunate. Look at Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, that means, therefore ties it to the verses before. If you do this, you forgive like God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we do this, the result is we're imitating God. We are never more godlike than when we're forgiving other people. Let me say that again. You are never more godlike than when you're forgiving other people. It says we're walking in love when we do that. When our forgiveness of someone else is like a sweet-smelling aroma going up to God. It just smells good to Him when we forgive someone. And I'll tell you something else. If you have someone you need to forgive and you're bitter toward them and holding a grudge, you better not ever pray the Lord's Prayer. I started thinking this. You know, over the years, I've been in a lot of other denominational church service, like Methodist and Lutherans nearly always say the Lord's Prayer in every church service. Baptists, we say it some, not too often. But Methodists and Lutherans, every church service I've been in, they say the Lord's Prayer together out loud. And I've been in church services with Methodists or others. This would apply to Baptists too, by the way. And there's hundreds of people there, and I'm thinking, ooh, they better not pray that. That's a mistake. Somebody gonna wish you hadn't done that. Because I know in a group of people that large, there's somebody in there holding a grudge and bitter towards somebody, unforgiving towards someone. And you know what's right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. You that are English grammarians know that that's using the device called simile, a comparison with like or as. You're saying, okay, Lord, just like I forgive others, you forgive me. That means also, Lord, if I don't forgive others, then you don't have to forgive me. Isn't that what that's saying? Lord, you forgive me just like I forgive everybody else. Better not pray the Lord's Prayer if you got people you're not willing to forgive. Number four, an illustration. Matthew 18, the whole chapter, Matthew 18, is a great chapter from Jesus about forgiveness. And in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a powerful story about a man that owed somebody else a huge amount of money. I mean, it was so big, he could never pay it back. And that man forgave him. He says, you don't owe me that anymore. I forgive that debt. And this fellow, he had just been forgiven, and he went out and found another fellow who owed him just a little bit of money, teeny amount. And he says, I want that money right now. And the guy didn't have it. So the guy began to choke him. And he put him in prison because of the debt. And Jesus Remember we said earlier that God is slow to anger and quick to forgive? In this instance, I want you to know how God gets furious. Look at the end of that story. It's found in Matthew 18, verses 34 and 35. At the end of that story, he told about a guy choking and put in prison someone who owed him a little bit. Says this, "And his master was angry." And that master is representing God in this story. "His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother and his trespasses." Oh, it makes God furious when he considers how much he forgives us. He forgives us, and we turn around and don't forgive somebody else. Ephesians 4:32, in that passage I just read you, says we must forgive others like Christ has forgiven us. Now, as I'm standing up here talking about this, has someone come to your mind? Can you see a face in your mind? A name? Someone who's hurt you, lied about you, insulted you, been an enemy to you? Maybe they're a relative. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a former spouse or boss. Maybe a former church member or staff member. Even a pastor in the past. Will you change clothes? Will you put off that dirty, filthy, nasty garment of unforgiveness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander and bitterness? And put on the beautiful, sweet garments of imitating God, walking in love, or forgiveness? Really, see, this is a choice of love. That's what it is. 1 Peter 4:8 is a beautiful verse. Peter said, "Love covers a multitude of sins." I mean, you can't have a good family. You can't have a good marriage. You can't have a good church family without love covering a multitude of sins. I know you. You're just a bunch of sinners. You have the capacity to commit any kind of sin. Your sin killed Jesus. You might as well have been there in Jerusalem and nailed the nails in Jesus yourself. And me too. We killed Jesus. Our sin did it. And God's love forgives that when we come to Him. 1 Corinthians 13:5, I love this translation. It says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Bitter people usually just keep a list. Write it down. There's something else. He did that to me. I'm not going to forget it. No, he did something else. And we just keep that list. We keep writing over, just going over the letters over and over. We just get it out all the time. Is there someone you have trouble forgiving? Is there someone for whom you have an ill feeling? It's just, it's hard to let go of. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And I just want to ask you, I don't know most of y'all very well, but I know how my life has been. And over my years, I've had people have hurt me, hurt my family, said stuff to me and about me, and hurts. And my human flesh would like to just clobber them, would like to be mad at them, would like to do back to them what they did to me. These scriptures and our Savior says, no. Keep no record of wrongs. Love covers a multitude of sins. We're to forgive just like God in Christ forgave us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you have someone in mind that's hard for you to forgive, would you just raise your hand? Yeah. Amen. I knew that'd be the case. You can't live in this sinful world and that not be true. You can't do it. Will you forgive them? Will you take off any garment, any clothing of bitterness and anger and wrath and slander, clamor, rage toward them, and put on the garments of love and forgiveness imitating God, walking in love. I tell you what, if you raised your hand, you got that kind of person with no one looking around, and you're going to choose right now, this morning, to forgive that debt, to forgive them, even if they never apologize, would you just stand up? Would you do that? Amen. 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 Oh, Lord, bless these folks. They're going to need your love to love someone who's unlovely to them. And Satan's going to come at them and lie to them and say, do you remember? What about this? You forgot about this, they did. Just all this is going to come. Lord, give them victory over that. To bring them back to this moment when they stood in God's house, in your house, and admitted they're hurt, but they're not going to be a slave to that. And they're going to forgive even if they never get an apology. There's never repentance on the person's part. We need your help, Holy Spirit, to do that. We don't love like that. We don't have that capacity. Romans 5, Lord, says that you pour out your love in our hearts. We need your love just to drench us like a shower in love for that person that's unlovely to us. Well, let's all stand to our feet. Just stand. If you have some need to respond to this invitation, to come to Christ as your Savior, your sin, if Jesus is not your Savior, you're going to be punished for your sin forever. You're not going to be able to know God and walk with Him and be right with Him without coming to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father's in heaven. This would be a great morning. I mean, people that love you and have done the same thing themselves to say, I'm coming to Christ, I'm giving my life to Christ. If you've done that but you've never been baptized, what are you waiting on? Jesus could ask us to do anything in obedience to Him. He could have said, go out here in the highway and stand on your head. If He said that, we ought to do it. You know what He said? In front of others, I want you to go down in water. And He compared like being put in a grave, and just like dirt would cover us over, well, water covers us over. And yet we resurrect, we come up out of that grave to walk in a new life. And it's a witness to everybody that I'm not ashamed that I'm following Jesus. Jesus said, do it. He did it Himself. He asked us to do it. If you live in this community, come in here and you're not a member of this church and God wants you to be. In the New Testament, they kept lists. They exchanged letters. They united where they lived, served the Lord together. Paul described it like a body. Some of you are a hand, some a foot, some an eye, some an ear. And if you're not here a part of the body, then they're crippled. What if you're an eye and they're looking out of one eye and they need you to be their eye? What if you're an ear and they can't hear very well because you're not here a part of them? This is a body, a family that you need to be a part of as God's speaking that to you. And if there's some need to publicly respond regarding the subject of forgiveness, I'd love you to respond that way. Best thing I have ever read about forgiveness is a book a friend of mine wrote. Bill Eliff wrote a book on forgiveness. He has the most horrible, ugly example in his family of unforgiveness that he tells a story about that and how he got peace about that. In the back and here, there are copies of this. It's free to you. It's not very long. But if you want to read further about the issue of forgiveness, I brought those for you today. Let me say a prayer and we're going to have our invitation time. Lord, thank you for these sweet folks. Thank you for those that were honest enough to raise their hand and say, I got somebody I have trouble forgiving. And I'm going to stand to my feet for your eyes to say, I want to take a stand against bitterness, against unforgiveness. I don't want my life to be ruled by that. And Lord, I pray that somebody that's lost will come and be saved today. Somebody that's disobedient about baptism will come and obey you today. Somebody that you're called to be a part of this church family, to serve you here on this place, that you'll put it in their heart to obey you and come today. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Thank y'all for being here. I enjoyed it. Brother Greg, thank you for the message. I pray that you'd just keep praying for our church, keep praying for our search team as we look for the man that God has for us here. Remember this week, Wednesday, to be here with the children and be back next Sunday, same time. Let's sing the blessing, number 624 through 26. Let's sing this as we are dismissed. Missed.